Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we praise you. We thank you for your word, the scriptures this morning. And we confess that we tend to assume that we already know so many things that we actually don't. Things that we know in our minds have not come out in our lives and in our actions. So I pray, Father, that you would help us as we look at this most humbling subject of parenting this morning. Instruct our minds concerning things that we don't know. Move upon our hearts to receive things that we have not already received. And work on our bodies to obey in very specific and measurable ways what you have told us. Father, we pray that you would guard us as parents, grandparents, children, as a church, against the deception and the depravity that we see around us, and that we would give glory to you, who is the one who planned and created and designed family from the very beginning as a place of joy and protection and a place of flourishing. And Father, we pray that you would help us as parents to know and to do what you've told us to do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 in our series on Christian family, the Christian family. So Google's artificial intelligence platform called AI Overviews is having trouble, from what I understand. Then the company is spending lots of time, lots of money scrambling to get it fixed. So apparently you might want to think twice before you actually do and act on the answers you get. Because if you type into Google anything at this point, it's AI Overviews is one of the first screens you'll see. So for instance, because rocks contain minerals, AI Overviews recommends that you at least eat one small rock per day. And better yet, eat some gravel, and this is just a quote, eat gravel, geodes, or pebbles with every meal. And if you can't tolerate that, that's fine, just hide some rocks in your ice cream and peanut butter. It'll go down easier that way, they say. And if you have trouble with pizza, like your homemade pizza, the cheese falling off or sliding off the pizza itself, AI Overviews recommends that you put glue in your pizza sauce to keep it from sliding off. Another one, literally, is giving a recipe for gas-infused spaghetti. Not kidding. And it literally says to ignite your taste buds. I think it'll do that for you. Probably the one you want to watch out for the most, and this is where it gets a little dangerous, is AI Overviews claims that based on research, you know, everything's about, hey, I've researched this, parachutes are no more effective than backpacks when jumping out of an airplane. Which is why I have to tell you, I literally laugh when someone tells me they're basing their parenting choices on the research they've done online. Because you can find anything online. And when someone says, well, I've done the research, well, where did you get that research? Who did you check on? Where was it? You have to evaluate the source for your information. And so our series in Christian family this morning, I want to talk about biblical basics for parents. And I say basics and I say biblical because maybe in all of our research, we've forgotten first that the Bible does talk about parenting. And we've probably got this vague idea of what the Bible says, and we think that it says only things like children obey your parents, which I kind of think we've forgotten that one too. And we think that it says, well, parents teach your kids, but we've forgotten just how extensively the Bible speaks to parents and children and husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and this whole family thing. And so today in parenting, we've got so many different methods and resources and ideas that what the Bible says kind of gets buried. And it's not sophisticated enough. And if you just do what the Bible says, you obviously don't know what the research says. I find it interesting, though, that the methods and the research has come and gone more times than we can count in every single generation now for millennia. And yet what the Bible says still stands strong. And the best of human research exactly backs up what the Bible says. In fact, I was doing some research online and I put in there, what does it take to be a good parent? And it was from a completely secular source. And I'm like, yep, the Bible teaches that. Yep, the Bible teaches that. Yep. And then over here, no, the Bible doesn't teach that. But whatever the case, when you stop and think about that the Bible is coming from the very one who created parents and children and this relationship and designed it a certain way, we get distracted. We say, well, watch this nanny show, and you might get some good things sometimes from that. Listen to this seminar on parenting, or try that method of parenting. Try this online tool. And we simply, though, need to ask ourselves, where do I get my parenting information? Parents, let me ask you, do you have a game plan for parenting? Do you know what your target is so that if you hit it, you would actually know that you hit it? Or are you just fumbling your way through this, trying to get through one more day, get one more night's rest, and maybe through one more season of your kids' lives? And thankfully, God does speak clearly about children and parents. And so we're going to go back to the basics, the biblical basics. And this morning, we're going to talk about Ephesians 6. It brings great clarity, and it's written by the Apostle Paul to believers in Ephesus. And as you're turning there, if you haven't already, just know that Paul is talking to believers in Jesus Christ who were rather young in their faith. They've been saved for a few years, but not that long, and they're just getting this family stuff figured out. They're in a certain culture, the Greco-Roman culture, that had certain ways of doing things. And Paul is contrasting a great deal with the culture, how Christians are to raise their children. Now, one thing I want you to know about Ephesians 6, please don't miss this. This is so important. What I love about Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, is that it's so brief and yet so thorough. It gives the target for biblical parenting. And pretty much what you could say is that what Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 lays out, really the rest of what Scripture says about parenting, for the most part, is simply an expansion on Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. All the stuff in Proverbs from parents to children, it's an expansion on Ephesians 6. All the stuff in Deuteronomy and other passages. And so hopefully you see the benefit of this, because most parents that I know, including myself, we have some regrets. And we feel less than adequate. And when I meet a parent who thinks they've got it all figured out, I say, just wait a week, really. Just wait till the next season of your children's development. But the beauty of Ephesians 6 is, in spite of how your kids turn out, so to speak, in spite of all the mistakes and failures as a parent, if you set your focus on these four verses, you can rest easy, put away your regrets, even if your kids tell you that you did everything wrong. Even rest easy. You are doing what God has called you to do. If you're not doing Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, then make the adjustments. God knows that parents aren't perfect. And yet he still entrusts these little ones who become big ones into our homes. And so that must mean that as we obey, his grace takes up the slack. And so I recommend Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 for every parent. So I want you to notice, before we read it, the passage first of all addresses children. And then it addresses parents, fathers specifically. Fathers, which is very significant. And so let's read it, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So parents often say, what do I do with this child? Well, here it is. God lays out his expectations for parents and also for children. And I want you to see, first of all, God expects children to obey their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. What? For this is right. This is just right. God expects this, and so should parents. So when Paul is talking to children, he's really also talking to parents. God expects children to obey. Parents, you need to expect your children to obey. And there's a lot of reasons why parents kind of back away from that. Maybe they think in some enlightened mindset, well, it's selfish of me to expect my children to obey. Or maybe I'm squashing their independent thinking, or I don't want them to follow me out of fear. Well, the rest of the passage addresses all that. We'll talk about it in a moment. But when verse 1 says children, it's referring, it's a word in the Greek that can really speak to a wide age range. There's another Greek word that talks about younger children, but this one is a wide age range. But the idea is that this is talking about children who are still in the home. Unmarried, they're not out on their own. They're old enough to understand instruction from their parents. And they are old enough to deliberate on whether they're going to obey or not. And let me just tell you, they're old enough. That means they're just a few days old. You know, it doesn't take long. I say a few days, maybe a couple months. Before a child, you know, a parent says this and the child wants to do that. Doesn't take long. Verse 4, it's talking to children who are still being brought up. The idea of bringing up is to nourish something to full growth. So it's likely this broad age range of children that Paul is talking about is probably from toddlerhood up through late teens, maybe early 20s, still under the parents' authority. And so let me talk to that age range. I'm going to talk, I know that most of our kids are off in Sunday school or somewhere else, but we do have teenagers here as well and some other children. Let me just say this. Isn't it nice to know, young people, that God speaks directly to you as a person, like you are a person who can think for yourself? You know, we think of the commands of Scripture, you know, it's always for people who are older. No. God values you, young person, enough to tell you the truth. He talks to you just like he talks to your parents. It means that young people have a vital part. You have a vital part to play in your family. Whether you're 5 years old, 10 years, 15, whatever. And I like it that it's not like Paul is talking in a, well, we're talking to children. Let's dumb it down just a little bit. Let's pull out a pop-up book and say, see this, see that. No, he's talking straight up because he believes you can handle it. And so here's what God says to you. It's right to submit to your parents. Not just because you feel like it, but because it's the right thing to do. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's not, do I feel like it? All of us, no one likes to be told what to do, right? But there is a certain sense where you just do something because it's right. And I want you to know as well that when you follow and obey and submit to your parents, there is a reward. It is not demeaning to obey parents. Just like it's not demeaning for the rest of our lives as adults, we have to obey certain authorities in our lives. It's not demeaning to obey that. And there's a promise here. There's a reward that if you will obey your parents, it says that life will go much better for you. Do you want your life to go well, young people? Of course you do. Do you have dreams of marriage, and do you have dreams of career, dreams of fulfilling certain aspirations? Of course you do. Life goes well when you learn to submit to the proper authorities. And so we would say it this way, verse 1, obedience is not optional. You know, in some families, even Christian families, parents have communicated that obedience is optional, that it's okay for the child to outright say no to their parents. Or to sit around and discuss whether they think that their what their parents has told them to do, is it good? Is it right? Is it helpful? Is it going to make me look weird in front of my peers? Whatever. It doesn't make sense, so I'm not going to do it. There is this idea that says, you know, as long as what the authority tells me to do makes sense, that's fine. But if it doesn't make sense, then I have every right to deny and not follow. But I want you to know that in the Greek, Paul is emphatic. This is in the command form, but it's not just in the command form, it's in the habitual command form, meaning don't just obey today and say, I did it yesterday. No, do it every day, all the time. Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21 says, children, obey your parents always. Parents, you have to expect this. You have to set this standard of immediate obedience all the time. Now, the word for obey is an interesting one. Because the word for obey is the idea of listening to someone with your ears so that you can do what they say. It's like the person you drive through the drive-through at McDonald's. And they are saying, what would you like to order? And they are listening for the purpose, not just say, oh, that's nice. I really like that. You know, you want a cheeseburger? That's great. Wonderful. You know, those are really good. They're listening to you for the purpose of giving you what you're asking for. So that is the word obey. It's not just listening. It's not just doing what someone says. It's listening so that you can do it. So that you can do what they're telling you to do. So for children and young people at home, this is the command. And if you ignore it and walk away from it, guess what happens? Your life will not go well. Straight up. And the implication for parents is that you need to expect this. And call them to that without being heavy-handed. You need to require it. How do I know without being heavy-handed? Because that's what most parents say. Well, that sounds heavy-handed. Well, verse 4 says, don't provoke your children to wrath. This isn't talking about being heavy-handed. This isn't talking about smashing our kids' creativity. This is requiring it. And some children, when their parents tell them to do something, they argue and they whine and they debate and they pout and they passively resist or straight out aggressively resist. They get upset or just outright say no. And if the parent tolerates that, we are training our kids in a certain line of reasoning and a line of activity that while they're defying us, they're actually defying God because it says, obey your parents in the Lord. So for a parent to say, hey, you must obey, this is not selfishness. Unless you're being heavy-handed. This is in the Lord. Let's look at eternal things. I want your life to go well for you. And you don't want to be that person that wherever you go in life, you're always fighting somebody about something. And you move from job to job to job because you just can't do what somebody says. And you know, the thing about it is, parents, is if we don't insist on obedience, what happens is pretty soon, as parents, we get more and more angry or more forceful. Because they're not following us. We're not insisting on obedience. Well, we're kind of, you know, optional here at this point. And what happens is eventually you watch it. You watch it. You see it everywhere. You see it on the airplane. You see it in the, wherever you go. Pretty soon, because the kids don't obey and parents are allowing this, the dad's yelling, the kids are yelling, everybody's angry, everybody's blowing up. How much better for the parent to calmly require obedience just right from the start? Just calmly require it. It's expected. That's how we work in our family. Before things get heated. You know, the Bible says a lot about children. And I was looking at this last week. It says that they're valuable. It says you don't neglect your children. They are to be loved and nurtured. The Bible tells us that, and this is on us as parents. You don't look at your children as a financial drain or as a pain in your life, as a hassle. Can't wait to get them out of the house and get my life back. That is an unbiblical way of looking at parenting and kids. That's not what Scripture teaches. You look at the Old Testament especially, and it looks at kids and it says, they are like arrows that you send out. Children are an inheritance from the Lord, a gift from God. Don't look at them as an economic hardship. You love them. You care about them. And you're willing to enter into that conflict at times. Why? Because you're looking at their hearts and you're saying, if I allow this, where is that going to lead? And are they obeying the Lord? So the basic understanding of children in Scripture, if you want to know it, it's this. Children are individuals under authority. We need to really get that down. They're individuals under authority. We don't like authority. They're ultimately under God's authority, but also under the parents' authority. Because guess what? As parents, we are God's representatives. God puts parents as agents in the lives of children to point those children toward wise and godly living. So how a child responds to parents is a direct indicator of how they respond to God. Let that sink in, young people. Let that really sink in. How you talk to your parents, how you respond to your parents, is an indicator of how you respond and talk to God. Notice, on the positive side, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Hey, do you want to please God? I think every Christian that I know wants to please God. And here's a way to be well-pleasing to the Lord. So, young people, you want to please God? You want to get close to God? You want to have that closeness with Him where He is your all in all? Well, one of the most important practical things you can do is just obey your parents. They tell you to take out the trash, take out the trash. They tell you 5 times a day to take out the trash, take the trash out 5 times a day. They tell you that you can't go over to a friend's house or watch a movie, then you just can't. That is the position God has given them, and they're not doing it to be overwhelmingly domineering in your life. They're doing it, first of all, because that's what has to happen in life, and we have to learn what it feels like to run a household, to go out and make a living, to keep relationships going well in the family. And so if we fight against what our parents say, the fight is actually not with the parents. The fight is with God. We can walk through life saying, well, my boss is my problem. My parents, my dad, my mom, my brother, my sister, that authority of some sort at school, they're the problem. No, they're probably not the problem. Unless they're asking you to sin, which most parents are not doing that. So I would add this to parents. God expects you to see that your children obey. Learn to say no to your kids on some things. Learn to say yes on some things. So it was insightful this last week. I heard this subject being addressed with a reference to a Time magazine article. And the article in Time was entitled, "Do Kids Have Too Much Power?" And spoke of parents who are struggling to say, how do we say no to our kids? Should we say no to our kids? And they were wondering, is it reasonable to expect our kids to follow rules and to obey their parents? Is that reasonable? And some of the parents were wondering, is it reasonable for me as a father or a mother to give chores to my kids? Is it reasonable that I would ask my son to mow the lawn? And they were wondering, is it reasonable to set curfews and actually keep our kids accountable for that? Or how about requiring that our kids have dinner together regularly? Is that reasonable? Should parents do that? And should parents be willing to say no to buying their kids the most expensive shoes? Is it okay for parents to require their kids, their son or their daughter, to earn their car that they want to drive rather than just give that to them? And consider all of those practical questions in light of what Paul says here. And I think you find an answer. Who's the authority? Who's the one in charge? The answers come much easier when you look at it not from the world's perspective and all the stuff that you can find in research and so forth. And I'm not bashing good, solid parental research, by the way. But what I find here is that in four short verses, Paul lays out the duties of parents, the duties of kids, who's in charge, here's your role, here's your role. And he doesn't just say, do it, he says, why? It's in the Lord and it's right, and it'll go well with you. So, in this Time article, parents' hearts were filled, and I noticed all throughout the article with all these questions, should I do this, should I do not, agonizing, battling, it's based on fear. If I insist on obedience, I might have to take away my kid's cell phone for a day, and that could get really ugly. And I tell you, you do that, it will get ugly. My kids might not like me. I might actually have to say to my son, until you clean your room, you can't hang with your friends. I wouldn't like that because that would be a confrontation, and I'd stifle his ability to be an independent thinker. I don't want him to follow me out of fear. And sometimes I think parents have this mistaken notion that it's selfish on their part to have their kids obey them. But again, look at it from the eternal perspective. This is what God commands, and there's a promise attached to it. So this is more than us being friends with our kids and having them like us. This is about eternal things between our son and daughter and God Almighty. We're going to be, as parents, we're going to be out of the picture someday, aren't we? And I have to tell you, when I was the father of very young kids, I thought I had it all figured out. I really did. I wouldn't have told you that. But there were pockets of pride because my kids just did what I said. You know, just lay it out and they did it and they performed and I thought, man, this is easy. Until you realize that one day they need to be out on their own and they need to make their own living. They need to get themselves up in the morning. They need to have a relationship with God. They need to know Christ as their Savior. They need to know how to have a marriage. They need to know a lot of things, not just up here, but the wisdom of life. And then that means they have to be independent thinkers. And now you're like, I can't just issue the order without, number one, holding them accountable, and number two, actually sitting down and saying, hey, there are eternal things at stake here. Your future is at stake. And so, if we don't teach our children to obey authority, we don't actually foster independent thinking in anybody when we do that. We just raise entitled narcissists, is what happens. Who defy anyone who tells them what to do, even if it's for the kids' own good. Now, let me just show you the paragraph. There was one paragraph in this Time magazine that really caught my attention. And it said this. Remember, this is a secular article written by someone who has no idea, probably, of what Scripture says. It says, go to the mall or a concert or a restaurant, and you can find them in the wild. The kids who have been never told no, whose sense of power and entitlement leaves onlookers breathless, the sand kicking, foot stomping, arm twisting, wheedling, whining despots whose parents presumably deserve the company of the monsters they, after all, created. You know, when you see a child doing that, right? You're not just looking and saying, yeah, you're saying, boy, that child's a brat. But you know what else you're thinking? Where is the parent? Proverbs 29:15 talks about this. A child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. This is nothing new. Whatever solid research the world comes out with, it's like it's already there in Scripture. And so why don't we spend the time looking at what Scripture says? Overindulged. You know, I've found by personal experience, not just in my own parenting, but I've seen it in people as I've counseled and so forth. You know what happens when dads and moms take Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 seriously? They insist on obedience from their kids. They're not provoking their children to anger. You know what? Yes, the kids push back for sure. probably in almost 100% of the situations. But you know what? There also is something that follows on the heels of that. And you know what that is? The kids actually take comfort in it. They actually say, I'm not home alone. I have a parent who actually cares about me, who wants me to amount to something. This parent wants me to know my Savior so that when this life is over, they have not given me everything I wanted so that I realize before God I am accountable to Him and I need a Savior. And I want you to notice in the passage, verse 2 equates obedience with honoring parents. It says, honor your father and mother. That's just simply a way of saying show some respect. Not just some respect, just show respect. Do it all the time. You know, I will say that even those of us children, so to speak, who are out of our parents' homes, we still are called to honor our parents by speaking well of them, by connecting with them at times, by helping them. Maybe as they get older, they need care and they need help. Honoring parents, this is a command. But I want you to notice as well, Paul says it's a command with a promise. Now, he says it's the first command, and by the way, it's one of the Ten Commandments. It's not the first of the Ten Commandments. So what does he mean? It's the first commandment. It's not the first in order, but it is the first commandment in order that has a promise attached to it. And so we need to share with our kids what obedience brings. Before we dismiss the power of teaching obedience, before we say, yeah, that's what everybody says, teach your kids to obey, blah, 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 yeah, same old stuff. No, listen, there's power in teaching obedience. That alone has a tremendous amount of power. So looking at verse 2, it's a quote from Exodus 20, verse 12. It's also reiterated in the book of Deuteronomy. It comes with a promise of reward. What does it say? Verse 3. That it may be well with you. The idea of be well is the idea of go well, that it'll go well. Do you want your life to go well? You want to live long on the earth? And he's speaking in general terms. Not every obedient child lives long on the earth, but I can tell you lots of disobedient children do die young. Let me give you an illustration. I mean, a true life example. A storm was passing through a neighborhood, tearing up houses, taking out power lines. Families were huddled in their basement until the storm passed. When the storm finally passes, one of these families comes out, and as they got to the top of the stairs, as they're heading outside from their basement, out in the street, there's this power line, true story, that had broken. It was laying there, and it was just sparking, throwing sparks. And the little daughter sees those. She's like, this is a pretty sight. And so she runs out, and her dad is, hey, stop. No, do not. She keeps running. He keeps yelling, stop. Finally, in the most authoritative voice he could muster, he yells, stop. But she doesn't. She reaches down. She touches the spark, and it did not end well. I'll just say it that way. She did not live long on the earth. Just a practical example. So, you want life to go well? Learn to obey the proper authorities. And authority number one is parents. And parents stepping in. We're going to give your responsibilities, and then, Lord willing, we're going to expand on that next week. As parents, we need to be forward-thinking enough that one of the reasons we insist on obedience is because we know that it will go better in the lives of our kids. Life is hard enough. But if you go from place to place, always challenging authority, because that's just the thing to do, challenge authority, question authority. When you do that, it's going to be a long, long life. And I really pity anyone who's in that spot, that they just can't help themselves. And they move from relationship to relationship when it's going well. It's like, hey, you have love, you have joy, you have relationships here. And yet they do something you don't like because, you know, they're the authority and you just don't understand it. So, hey, done with you. A job, a marriage, And you know what happens when it's a job, when you just move from job to job because you can't handle authority? You know what happens then? Talk about taking a hit financially. You can't get any momentum going. Socially, you're lonely and isolated. You're all by yourself. Spiritually, and cut you off from God and from those who could keep you accountable. So this idea, if you want to say independence, if that's what you're talking about, always question authority, always challenge, that's really nothing to be proud of. And it's nothing to be proud of in you as a parent or to be proud of in you as your kids. Obedience can ensure length and quality of life. It helps us to please the Lord. So now that's kids. Obedience is not optional. Children, obey your parents. Paul says it in the strongest of terms possible. Parents, I want to challenge you on something. Have you mistaken the idea of raising this independent person for being actually you're raising just a disobedient person? A belligerent who just can't make life work. Always gets their way. Now, let's talk about parents for a second, as if we haven't already been talking about them. But Paul makes a shift in verse 4 to speaking directly to parents. God expects parents to concentrate their efforts on biblical discipline and instruction. That's where you concentrate your efforts. I understand that in parenting, there are lots of things that we think, well, I should concentrate on that. I should concentrate on that. I should do this. I want my kids to learn this. Well, ask whatever it is that you're saying we should concentrate on that. Does it fall under the category of biblical discipline and instruction? Because at the end of the day, no matter how your kids, as I've said, turn out, if you've focused on this, you can rest easy. When you wake up in the night and you're like, oh, if I had just decided something differently. My wife and I have three decisions in the past that were like, oh, you know what? If we could go back, we'd do that differently. But if your focus is on biblical discipline and instruction to the best of your human abilities with God's help, you know what? You can put your head back on the pillow and you can fall back to sleep. You've done your duty and you're doing your duty. So what are our parental priorities? It's actually not hard to find, to answer the question. What are your parental priorities? I'm talking about you now. I'm not talking about what the Bible says. I'm talking about you as parents. You have priorities. So do I. And sometimes we don't even know the priorities we have, but let me just give you a little assessment tool. And it'll get it right. It won't be far off. Ask yourself where you spend in terms of time and commitment, what you insist on with your kids. I'm going to flesh that out in a second. Maybe I could say it this way. Am I more concerned about my son or daughter becoming a great soccer player or actor in the high school musical or great on the debate team than I am about growing them in the ways of the Lord? So take a look at your parenting, your family schedule in terms of time. And what you insist on that they, if they commit themselves, they follow through with. So if you spend hours and days and weeks on a practice field talking about how to hit a ball, jump a hurdle, and so on, or talking speech and drama, or getting them into that job that just overwhelms and takes everything out of your kid's life, but only sporadic minutes talking about scripture and the Christian life, it is a time for a priorities realignment as a parent. So what bothers you more if your child misses church or some extracurricular activity? Or at the end of the day, our kids come home exhausted. Listen, I'm talking from experience here because I've been on both sides of this. You come to the end of the day, your kids are exhausted after pursuing this long string of academic excellence or this event or that event. And so they're so tired and they got a big game the next day. And so you read a couple of verses with them, you say a quick prayer and off they go to bed. And you know what? That becomes a normal routine if you do anything at all spiritually. So what are we teaching our kids about the priorities there? You know, I got a huge lesson from my parents on this when I was about 17 years old. It was my the summer of my 17th, as I was 17. And, I mean, I got the job offer of the century for a 17-year-old guy. My brother and I were offered this job of taking people out on horseback trail rides, and it was just awesome. I mean, we could be out in the mountains all day long. We could do whatever we wanted, and it was just amazing. And then, as a perk, we got to take the ATVs home and drive them wherever we wanted. So we wanted that job so bad that we could taste it. We'd be making more money than we'd made at any other time up to that point. It was interesting work. And you know what? My parents went and ruined it. They found out that we'd have to be working on Sundays. Because, you know, that's when most tourists want to take trail rides, on Saturdays and Sundays. So my parents did not want us getting into that habit. And I'll tell you, the argument was like, well, it's just for summertime. It's just 3 months out of our lives that we're going to miss church. And it's just, that's all it is. Come on, lighten up a little bit. And sometimes in life, you have to work on Sundays for a living. That was our reasoning. Man, did they ever put the nicks on that. And I was not happy. Frankly, I was extremely humiliated to go to our potential boss and say, hey, you know, we're Christians and we don't work on Sundays because we don't want to establish this habit. Now, eventually he did hire us because, you know what, we were the only game in town for him, which turned out really well for us. But it turns out my parents were right. They wanted us to learn priorities. They were teaching us by that, without even going into great detail, they were showing us God is first. God will take care of us. So the command here in verse 4 is that parents raise up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the way the King James says it. Some other versions say it a little bit differently. But it means that we need to learn to live in the light of the Lord's presence, that we see all of life through the lens of God as revealed in Scripture. So you know what? If we're going to teach the Bible, we have to know the Bible and set those priorities. Now, I want you to notice something as well. Verse 4, I've been applying this to parents, and that word there in verse 4 for fathers, it probably could be used a little more generally, not necessarily the Greek word, but the concept is for parents. But let's not miss, it is fathers. He's talking to us, fathers. Fathers have the ultimate responsibility of raising their children in such a way that they'll be trained in understanding the essence of the Christian faith and true wisdom. You know why? There's something about when a dad emphasizes it that it's like the kids are like, this is important. When dad and mom are on that same page and she's not fighting him because of whatever exists in their relationship. So why is it necessary to raise kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? There's an underlying assumption, and it's this. The reason children need biblical discipline and instruction is because they are born sinful and foolish. You just say that in some circles, and it's fighting words. Children are born sinful and foolish. Our children are tender at birth. They seem to be like blank slates. You just write on them whatever you want. But Scripture actually says that they're not blank slates. Scripture says that the guilt and wickedness of the original sin of Adam passes down from generation to generation to generation. In Adam, we all sinned, and therefore the sinful nature has been passed down to every child ever born, other than Jesus Christ himself. You know, King David recognized this in Psalm 51 when he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. See, the human heart is programmed for sin and selfishness. And if you find that you just can't come to say those words about your kids, it really is time to get your mind washed and programmed by Scripture. Sin is not learned behavior. Oh, you can learn to go deeper into sin. But sin and depravity come hard-baked into every person from conception. Passages like Isaiah 53:6, Jeremiah 17:9, Romans 3:9, and following indicate the total depravity of each one of us apart from Christ. From our hearts, we're bent away from God as enemies of God. This is what we're bringing into the world. And so what that means is you would expect that if this is what you're bringing into the world, then you are going to have to point them to Christ. You are going to have to address sin. You're going to have to address that sinful depravity. And when you see your son or daughter acting in sinful ways, it's not like you just let it go. When you overindulge your child, you're driving them further away from God. So for some kids, it's lying and deceit. Others, it's pride, so on, self-will. And the parent who indulges their child's self-will pushes them further away from God. And rather, what we must do is teach them their sinfulness, which says, I need a Savior. And you know what? God has provided a Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is part of our training, the gospel, where we point our kids to Christ, where we say, there is a Savior who died for you. You are an enemy of God, and yet he loved you so much that he gave his son to pay the penalty for your sins. That if you will receive him by faith, you can have eternal life. You can be brought back in relationship with your heavenly Father, because I, as your earthly father, am not going to be around forever. You need to be connected to the heavenly Father. So if we're not pointing our children to Christ, which means pointing out their sinfulness to start with, we're really not following God's most basic expectation for parenting. Now, let me just show you a USA Today article. This was way back in 1998. A guy named Edward Motes from Florida wrote in to USA Today, and they published it. I can't imagine them publishing this, but here it is. Will somebody help me save my son? My son is 2 years old and is a reflection of complete innocence. His vulnerability to this harsh, violent, ignorant, and uncaring world just rips my heart apart. Now, I'm not saying that he's right in complete innocence, because we know our kids are sinful. But I will say, has your heart ever been ripped apart when you think about your kids? They're vulnerable in this violent, ignorant, uncaring world. My son, he knows nothing of the killing within the schools that are supposed to be prepare children for the world. He knows nothing of the abuse that happens within the homes of children just his age. As he plays with his toys, he is oblivious to the tragedies that occur every day across his country. And as he clutches his blanket, sleeping soundly, dreaming of the mommy and daddy who love him, he has no idea of the complete social and moral decay of our country. Does anyone care anymore? Will someone please, please help me save my son? Is that not the cry of every Christian parent? And we know that there is someone who is devoted to saving our sons and daughters, and that's Jesus Christ. And that is why we must raise up our children in the training and admonition and instruction of the Lord. We don't wait for them to decide their religious affiliation until later. We put it in early. We teach them before they can talk how to pray. We show them us praying. We read scripture. We teach them songs that lead them to Christ. So in this world, even if you parent the way God would want you, there are no guarantees. All parents have some sort of a heartbreak, but I can tell you this much. We, if we are focusing on the discipline and instruction of the Lord, we can rest easy. Now, let me show you this. I want to unpack what Paul means when he says the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's the word discipline and instruction. Those two words comprise a comprehensive plan for children's growth to maturity. Comprehensive plan, training and instruction. Whatever terms you want to use, use these two biblical terms. And what it's saying is discipline is the idea of training, which is hands-on. Yes, it is hands-on correction, for sure. It's also hands-on, here's how you do this. In the days of ancient Jewish culture, the discipline or training that we're talking about here is a father would take his son out and he would show him his trade. He would show him how to build things. Hey, here's how you hold your hammer. Here's how you hold the nail. Here's how you build a house. Here's how you put up the rocks and stones in those days. That's the training. We see this all the time in a hospital, right? In a hospital like Helen DeVos Children's Hospital, every day there's this doctor and he's got a team of trainees, interns and so forth. They're following him around and as they're talking about this patient, these interns say, hey, what do you think about this? And they give their idea and he's training them hands on. We do that with our kids. And that idea of instruction, that's the more formal, instructing their minds. It's the formal, sometimes it's lecture, sometimes it's discussion, sometimes it's question answer. But discipline and instruction. And so we see this, that Christian parents are responsible to raise up their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Specifically, this includes biblical training and instruction. Biblical training, I'm talking the hands-on. Here's how we obey this. The mind, here's what the book of Proverbs is all about. Let me show you the theme of Ephesians. Let me show you what Genesis is about. Theological training and instruction. There are resources all around. We offer them in the resource room very often. Theological training. Well, what do you mean by that? I don't have a seminary degree. You don't have to. Do you know who God is? Do you know who Jesus is? What does Scripture say about me as a person? What does Scripture say about the church? What is the purpose of the church? What is this biblical worldview that we need to have? This is not complicated, even for the average layperson. You just have to stop and commit yourself to it. Spiritual training and instruction. We're talking about the gospel here. We're talking about spiritual things. Moral and basic life training and instruction. How to get a job, how to keep a job, how to get up in the morning when you don't feel like getting up in the morning. Now let me show you the last thing, and I've been hinting at this all along. Biblical parenting avoids inciting children to anger and bitterness. Because I have to tell you, as soon as you talk to some parents about, hey, you need to be the authority, they chafe at it. Number one, it is a lot of work. But they're like, you know what, that's what my dad did to me, or my dad wasn't even involved, or my dad, he came down harshly on me, he did this, he did that. I don't want to be that parent. You don't have to be that parent. In fact, Scripture commands not to be that parent. But the idea here is avoid being harsh, heavy-handed, purposely irritating and aggravating your children. And what Colossians says is that disheartens your children. So sometimes you get parents who look at a passage like this and they say, see, as the father, I'm gonna be enlarged and in charge. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not the way our Heavenly Father is. Parent like the Father. We're not trying to break their spirit. We're trying to train, direct, and teach. We're trying to raise capable, godly, wise young men and women who will stand for what is right. So the concepts are simple as I conclude. Children are expected to obey parents. Parents are to train and instruct the Lord. That's it. Today we're told that parents, the influence of parents really doesn't matter. But oddly enough, a study was done at Harvard years ago and it showed just the opposite, that what parents do really does matter. So they tested 5- and 6-year-olds to determine who might become juvenile delinquents, and apparently they followed them and found out who. And you know what the conclusion was? 4 factors go a long way in preventing juvenile delinquency, and it's the very things we talked about here. A father's firm, consistent discipline. A mother's supervision and companionship during the day. A parents demonstrate they love each other and their kids, and the family spends time together. Isn't that amazing? Just what Scripture says. Would you bow your heads for a moment? I really, really want, and I beg you parents, grandparents, to think about your parenting. You don't have to answer to me, but you do answer to God, and you do answer to your kids in a way, in the sense that what are you harnessing them with? Selfish expectations that they get whatever they want? Now you're harnessing them with and gifting them with a relationship with the Almighty God, with a parent who disciplines because you love them and you want them to be responsible believers in Jesus Christ who have hope in this life and hope in the next. What needs to change maybe in your parenting? Or maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you've been doing this stuff and it's just like, man, this just isn't working. Listen, keep at it. Rest easy. You're doing God's work. And He will bless you for that. Do not give up. Our Father, as we come before you, we know that these issues are so practical and we are wide-eyed in how you know exactly up to the minute what we're facing. I pray for single folks who don't have children. I pray that even they would understand and minister to children. And if you grant them a family one day, that they would take these things and not ignore them. I pray for parents as well. Lord, correct wrong thinking. Grant humility. I pray that we would be able to see through the grid of why we parent the way we parent. And that we would bring ourselves into conformity to what your word says. Father, for young parents, I pray, maybe scared, knees knocking, not sure what to do, please start them out from day one, all the way through their whole parenting career, doing the basics of biblical parenting. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.